Let me give a shout out, say praise the Lord, to our apostle and founders, Jesse, Linda, Rainwater. Happen to be my parents. If you've never met them, I got two great parents. Amen. They've been through ups and downs. They've been high on the mountain and low in the valley. And in through it all, they've learned to trust in Jesus. You know, they are an example for me and for this church and for my family that you have to learn to be abased and to abound. You have to learn to be in want and to have plenty. And in all things, you have to be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that is their testimony. So I thank them for their efforts out there in Lake Roosevelt. Sun's starting to come out, so it's time to get busy again and get working, finishing up the final. I mean, the prayer chapel is just in the final furnishing touches. It's just like, you know, they want to stain this, and it's just in the final place. So you need to go see it this year if you can. You need to go see what we've been talking about. And as we get ready for the fellowship hall and cabins out there, we're hoping that our interns will be sleeping in cabins one day very soon. You know what I mean? It's going to be awesome. And so we're excited about what's going on up there. I give a shout out to Wenatchee and the surrounding areas. Orondo, if you don't know, we started a church out there the beginning of October last year. And we are now looking for our own space. So I want you to be praying for Wenatchee. I want you to link up by faith that God's going to provide us our own space. We use the Red Lion Conference Room right now. And we say praise the Lord every time we go there. But we are also believing for greater things. We're believing something that we can have 7 days a week whenever we want to go in there, invite the community in, touch and agree, fellowship, and do more than just the Sunday evening service that we do every Sunday at 6 p.m. So I will be leaving following service, crossing those mountains, praising the Lord, and we're going to do a baby dedication, baby twins today in Wenatchee, and I am so excited to be able to do that. What an honor for a pastor to be able to dedicate the young children. You know, Jesus was dedicated to the Lord. We know that Samuel was dedicated to the Lord. We know that throughout Scripture that this is something that God tells us to do. For if God is not building the house, then those who labor, labor in vain. So we want to make sure it's God that's building up our homes. And we believe he's doing something great here. Remember, next week being Easter, let somebody know that, hey, it's more than just a good day to go to a buffet. It's amazing that sometimes the things that we turn what's true meaning in God and eternal things and what the focus becomes, you know, the focus just becomes either eating or doing this or going there. But it's supposed to be that real celebration that the greatest prophecy ever to be proclaimed was fulfilled. And there's no one that could do it except the one person who did it. And that is tear down this body or this temple and 3 days later I'll raise it back up again. I'm going to raise it back up again. So Jesus told them, go ahead. And he gave himself, and they killed him. 3 days later, Jesus was triumphant. And he rose so that you know you can be triumphant with God. You know that there's nothing that can stop what God says to you because he proved it through resurrection. Now, the spirit of resurrection is in his people. All those who have become a child of God and received Christ, you have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead would dwell in you. And so you have to learn how when things are dying that need to be resurrected, you need to know how to tap into the life and the power of God in you and command it to dead things to rise. You have to tell yourself, I command my soul to bless the Lord. You have to remind yourself that God gives us power and authority. That's what the song said, in Jesus' name. Well, sometimes power and authority isn't based on how you feel. It's based on what God said. And so you have to come into agreement with God. You have to learn to take advantage of the gift of God's resurrection in your life. Because you can sit there and say, Jesus is resurrected, but that benefits me very little. I don't feel it. I don't see it. I don't see how it helps me. I don't know why I should rejoice. So today, we're going to talk a little bit about the triumphant entry. Today is Palm Sunday, and Jesus came triumphantly, and he was fulfilling Scripture. So turn with me quickly to Zechariah 9. We're going to read 9 and 10. This is about 520 years before Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. I want you to know everything Jesus did in his ministry was already said that he would do it. And so he kept reminding his disciples, why are you surprised? Remember what it said? Remember what it said in Psalms? Remember what Isaiah said? Remember what Ezekiel said? I am bringing the fulfillment of those things. And so it's the benefit of the saints to recognize and understand what God said and what God did, so that you can have confidence that there are a lot of things that God has said that are still to be done. And the things that are still to be done, you should have the confidence simply by reading what he said. Once you've come to the conclusion that he is resurrected and he is alive, that means every word he has ever spoke is absolutely sure because he's resurrected. That means the words that I'm reading are coming from a God that was able to resurrect himself and death couldn't hold him. So when I read his words, they're not just words of hope that maybe it's possible, but it's absolutely sure. And I have confidence in what God, who is resurrected, would say. There's a lot of things that God has said in the scriptures about what we're living today. What's going on around you? What's happening in your families? What's going on in our communities? What's going on around the world? It has already been spoken. And God has already given us a for sure expectation. And he wants us to rejoice in that. He wants us to be glad in that. And so we have to have a greater appreciation for the word of God. You have to have a greater appreciation. When God speaks, it is so. When God says, let there be light, there is light. When God says, let's separate darkness and light, it's separate. And so you have to have that type of confidence. That's why I always say it's so important as we prepare ourselves to make sure that we don't miss out on the word. You know, oftentimes when the word's going forth, that people come in for the worship, but then sometimes they'll walk out during the word. And that the word of God coming to you to give you a promise or to give you instructions that are perfect and will never fail. We need to make sure that they, you know, someone is good with knowing different types of wine. And when I was working in the restaurant business, they would let you know, you're supposed to get so good with wine that you can tell them what it was stored in, what type of wood the barrel was made from, and the age of the things, and what type of fruits are added to there, and if there's a smoky flavor to it, or and you have if it's silky, and then you have to move it around and see the consistency of it, and does it have legs, and there's all kinds of things that as you start getting deeper into wine, you recognize those that know about it go way deeper than just saying, give me a glass. Well, it's the same with the word of God. You have to learn to get so deep with it that you recognize the value. This word, what's the age of this word? This word was spoken over 2,000 years ago and been sealed and corked and prepared and has now been opened for my drinking right now today. You have to know and appreciate the blood of Jesus. You have to appreciate it. You have to appreciate the word of God. Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle boat shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. This is a prophecy, and it's talking about he's going to come to Jerusalem upon an ass, a donkey, lowly. He could have come as a conquering king into a city, showing how great he was by riding this great horse. But he came lowly. He came with peace, and he entered into Jerusalem humbled and not proud. And he came with salvation, offering something to all that would receive. And so it says, you should rejoice. All that are going to benefit from his arrival should learn how to rejoice. If you have ever known for your birthday, I remember as a kid, sometimes you might get a heads up that, hey, there is something in the mail for you that's coming. Or there is something that UPS is going to drop off at the house. And nowadays we'd say Amazon is bringing it. And hopefully it'll be here in 2 hours or I'll be ticked off. But when you saw the person drive up, or when you went to the mailbox and you saw the letter, before you opened it, were you excited? You can talk to me. Were you excited? When you were expecting something from Amazon that you really wanted, and Amazon pulls up, before they even come to the door, do you get a little excited? Why? That's called shout, O daughters of Zion in Jerusalem. That's telling you to get ready, because when you see him, the package has arrived. And we have to know that the package has arrived. So 520 years later, we skip forward to Luke chapter 19, if you could turn there with me. We're going to read 29 all the way to 41. If you have it, say amen. Some of you said it's right there. Luke 19, starting at verse 29. And it came to pass, when he had come nigh to Bethphage and to Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village over against you, in the which, at your entering, you shall find a colt tied, where yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord has need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, there spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he said unto them, answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. If these people won't shout for me, if these people won't praise me, the rocks will immediately start praising me. Because there's no way for me to enter and scripture not be fulfilled and there to be rejoicing. Even if God has to make a rock take your place, scripture shall be fulfilled. Everybody see that? So what he's saying is, it's already been written, and you're trying to make me stop what has already been said. You want me to resist what God has already declared from heaven, and you can't resist what God declares from heaven. If you do, what you find is you find yourself on the wrong end of the scripture. Because the daughters of Zion, those that are receiving salvation, they will shout and rejoice. If I find myself resisting and mad at their shouting, maybe I'm not one of salvation. When I find myself on the wrong side of scripture, then I'm still in scripture. I'll give you an example. Pharaoh had the Lord appear to him through Moses, where he knew this was the Lord talking to him, for he saw the signs. But he got more and more angry, and he resisted, and he tried to stand against the word of God, which was, let my people go. And he resisted and said, they're mine, and I won't let them go. And he went through great problems and tragedy in his own house, to the point where he finally said, okay, I'll let them go. But as he let them go, he didn't want to do it, so he pursued them to kill them all and say, if I can't have them, you can't either, Lord. And so scripture was fulfilled that Pharaoh was going to give glory to God. Unfortunately, he did it on the wrong side of the word. And so he didn't get to cross over to the other side of the waters. And we have to understand, when scripture has been said and when God speaks, you can find yourself on the wrong side of the word. But you can also find yourself on the right side. Because let me tell you, it's easy. If you're on Jesus' side, you're on the right side. That's simple, isn't it? Always remember that. I told you the story, and I'll remind some of those if you've never heard it. I got to hear a person who was a preacher way back with the Azusa Street Revival. He was there for the Azusa Street Revival, where people had kind of forgot or thought that maybe the Holy Spirit no longer was moving in the world today. And the Azusa Street Revival, God gave them confirmation and prophetic word that I am risen and alive and I am moving as I have promised and I want to move in you and through you. And there was a great revival that broke out and all of a sudden the Spirit of God began, oh, and it took fame and started setting flames all around the world. And you started hearing about other new preachers coming up because the Spirit was moving in that season. Well, this man was there for the great Azusa Street revival and he was a preacher there. And now he was over 106 years old. He was known to be the oldest evangelist that was living at the time. And I got to see him a couple months before he died. And for all those years that he's been preaching, over 80 years now he's been preaching, and he brought his message down to this conclusion. If you're on Jesus' side, you're on the right side. He narrowed his preaching down over 80 years to that. And how do you know you're on Jesus' side? Because you're on the right side of his word. You're present with the Lord. So when those that are rejoicing for his presence, he said, when I return, all of mine are going to rejoice at my returning. Those that aren't mine are going to be angry, sad, and scared at my arrival. So you can be on the wrong side of the word. And he already told you in advance of how to make sure you're on the right side. So we have to really look at prophecy and scripture and make sure that we participate. So when it says that, go back to, that's the verse I want right there. We have to make sure stones don't cry in our place. In your house, if you don't do it, something there will do it. And sometimes it might be, like right now, I see light coming through the window on this beautiful Sunday morning. And maybe if we were all upset with each other, like a lot of the homes are, everybody's just upset with each other. Everybody's on their phone, not looking at each other because they don't want to talk because they know if they talk, they're going to yell. But sometimes the light that God put in the sky will shine through the window and the rays of sun that are coming into the house are praising him because they're doing exactly what he told them to do. And though you might sit there frustrated and mad and in your own situation, something's praising him in the house. You know, there's a scripture that says that though a spider crawls on its hands and knees, it dwells in palaces with kings. And so sometimes the spider in your house is praising God by doing what God said for him to do because you're not. So even the spider will praise God. So we have to learn to make sure that nothing replaces my praise and your praise. Isn't it amazing that when the Lord said 520 years before Jesus was going to fulfill this scripture, that he put it like this. He said, upon a colt and upon an ass. So it was very specific. It wasn't only going to be a donkey, but it was also going to be a male donkey that was a baby. A colt is a young one. And this one was a young colt donkey that had never been rid before. And Jesus fulfilled scripture that perfectly, that it was a colt, that it was a donkey, and that he would ride into Jerusalem as the Messiah, and that the daughters of Zion would rejoice. But it's amazing, as he entered, there were haters. There were haters. Always a hater. There's always someone resisting what God is doing and what God has said. We just have to make sure it's not us. We just have to make sure it's not us. You know? Sometimes you look in the house and there's a spill on the floor. Someone says, what happened? And the first thing we like to say is, wasn't me. I had nothing to do with the spilled milk. I was over here doing what I was supposed to be doing while someone, I don't want to name any names, was spilling the milk. And so it's amazing that if you don't clean those things up, it begins to smell sour. There's a lot of things that need to be cleaned up around our homes and in our house and in the church. There's a lot of things that have happened that still have unforgiveness, and it's not cleaned up yet. There's a lot of things that haven't been changed back to what God has said on God's side yet. We have to change back the things that God has said and clean up the things that aren't in agreement with him. That'll preach right there. Go ahead and tweet that one. So here comes Jesus into Jerusalem. And some people are rejoicing and some people aren't. Let's keep reading. Just one more. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. Jesus is looking and he's weeping over it. He's weeping over his desire for Jerusalem to have everything he has said. He's weeping because he has so long been waiting for this moment that he wants nothing to be missed out on and nothing to not be enjoyed. He knows what he's coming to do, and he knows the sacrifice he's ready to make. And he also knows that there are some people in the city who will be on the wrong side of this word. And though he's coming in peace, some people will make war. And so he weeps over the city. And I just wonder, has the Lord ever wept over us for what he has done, looking over us and what he has offered and knowing that we won't receive it? I told you the story and I'll tell you again. I asked the Lord in one of my great spiritual moments, wanting to do anything to please the Lord. Where you go, I go. What you say, I say. What can I do to please you? And he said, receive. Receive. I wanted to do a work for him, and he said, receive. It's as though he's crying over us. Would you receive what I'm giving you? And sometimes we say, well, and we change what was written. We tell him why now's not the time to receive it. Now's not the time to rejoice, because this is taking a higher precedence. This is more important today than what you said. So I'll receive it maybe on Sunday if the preacher preaches good enough, if they sing my song, and if Sister So-and-so doesn't wear that one hat. I hate that hat. So imagine Jesus telling you, Brandon, Kara, I want you to go over there, and I want you to untie that colt. You're going to find a colt when you go, first go there. And when you go there, untie the colt. And if anybody comes and say anything, just tell them, I sent you to go get it. Now, if you've ever walked with the Lord, you know he sent you on some of these missions. To go and to get something that belongs to someone else. Have you ever had to do that? Deacon Kinlow lifts up an offering every Sunday morning. And he's telling you, this is what God said. So don't get mad at me for telling you it's offering time. Because some people, they see Deacon Kinlow, they stay in the lobby until they hear the music, and then they know it's time to come in. Church almost doubles in size after offering. But Deacon was sent to go get the colt and to say, the Lord has need of this. This is what was written. That was just my own interpretation. I thought I'd throw that in. Thank you. Thank you. A couple of smiles in the house. I appreciate it. What I want you to see is that as Jesus came down, they took off their garments and put it onto the colt, and Jesus got on. They put their garments on the ground. We also know if we were to go to a couple other places in the scripture, we could go to Mark chapter 11, we go to Matthew chapter 21, and we can find the same story with a little bit different detail, and that's where you get the palm branches being brought in and laid down before him. And as he walked in, everybody was saying, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, and he was walking down, sitting sideways on the donkey, meaning he's a king who's coming in peace, not with war. God has come to you in peace. But there is a prophecy about him coming, not side-straddled, but on a horse, not a lowly donkey. And when he comes, he's going to fulfill the scripture that's already been spoken and given to you in advance so that you can be sure to be on the right side of the word. It's already been given to us. We know the end from the beginning in the word because God gave it to us. And he says, hey, listen, don't be a foolish virgin, be a wise. The foolish weren't ready when I came. And I told them, I'm coming. So as confident as we are that this really took place, Palm Sunday, we celebrate Jesus' triumphant entry. We also, every time we celebrate it, we're declaring he's coming back soon. He's coming soon. Every time we declare Easter, resurrection, we're saying, hey, and he who is resurrected is coming soon. He's coming back. There's an expectation that he's coming back. The last several weeks, we've been dealing with spirits of darkness, principalities, and understanding that, listen, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through the pulling down of strongholds, that we're not wrestling flesh and blood, but we're dealing with real things. And if you've ever come across or ever had a challenge where you recognize this isn't just flesh and blood, this is a spiritual battle, which I don't have power without God's power. I can't wrestle this thing with all of my education or with any of my finances or with the help of my neighbor. I can't get out of this oppression that comes with certain spirits. So when Jesus came in weeping over the city, he was coming in with a victory to set the captives free. And so all of those that were excited that the Spirit of God, where there is graciousness and peace, where there is forgiveness and long suffering, for God is good and his mercy endures forever. When he came in, those that recognized who he was were happy because they knew those that have been in prison shall be set free. Those that have been imprisoned in their soul are going to be set free. We're no longer going to be mourning about the problems that we can't get out of, but we're going to be celebrating what God has brought us into. We're on the right side of the word now. For he has come. Without him, we find ourselves in the bondage of life. They call it the rat race. And so some people get so comfortable with the rat race, they just say, well, I might as well try to get as comfortable as I can in the rat race. And then so life becomes about how comfortable you can get in this race. But for those that are on the right side of the word, we're not trying to run the rat race in comfort. We're trying to rejoice in the presence of God, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and liberty. We know that. We know that. And so what do we need for our freedom and liberty? You can just reverse it. The Spirit of the Lord. See how easy scripture is? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's. And so if you want freedom and liberty, what do you need? So when he comes, what should you do? This is easy. You all preachers. See how easy it is? What do we need? And here he comes. Here he comes into his city. Here he comes to set the captive. Here he comes. Here he is. The one who has been written of. The one who has been spoken of. The one who created what you're looking at. The one who knew you before your mother's womb. And here he comes crying over you, knowing his plans and his thoughts, which are good for you. That should be some type of rejoicing and joy to that. Not, oh no, here he comes. Probably wants an offering. I have more fun than you do at church, I think. I think I have more fun than some of you. Rejoice. So they put the palm branches down. Jesus rode over them. They took their garments. Jesus trotted them under the foot of a donkey. You ever heard that God says that he has already won the victory and now he's waiting for his enemy to become his footstool? His enemy should be under his feet. And I want you to take in your own life God's triumphant entry into your life And again, every time we celebrate it, I want you to make it personal. I don't want you to just picture that he's coming into Jerusalem, but I want you to picture that you're the temple that he's coming into. He's coming into your life. And he didn't come with a gun and a stick to beat you, but he came peace, lowly, humble before you, but full of power to set you at liberty. And the garments they took off, you have to take off some of your old garments and let him trod them underfoot, not to be worn again. You have to take some old branches and cut them off of the tree and say, this is to be stepped on, not to be part of my life. And you have to let him walk over it in your life. And you have to open up your mouth so that the rock doesn't have to cry out, and you have to begin to say, Hosanna, Savior, Redeemer, salvation, life, freedom, God. You have to begin to declare. And guess what? I can't do that for you. The team up here can't do it for you. The band can't do it for you. It's in your mouth to say. We handed out 1 year rocks to everybody. And we gave them a challenge to make sure God doesn't have to have that rock every day speak for you. So we gave everybody a rock. And you put that rock next to you. For some of us, it became a paperweight. For some of us, it was a great reminder to be on the right side of the word. And so I look at that rock and I said, no, you don't, praise the Lord. No, don't keep your mouth shut, rock. You know, it's amazing that sometimes some of the rocks are the problems of our life. And the rock cries out louder than you do. And so where you know you need the Spirit of the Lord for your liberty and freedom, and you know he's crying over you, desiring to get to you, to set you free, but sometimes the rocks are crying out louder. The problems in your life are louder than your voice saying, praise the Lord. Sometimes your bank account, that's what you begin to speak out of your mouth, and you start to declare how big the rock is. When the rock of salvation, as the rock of Gibraltar, is coming to be the cornerstone of your life. And so we have to make sure that on a daily basis, this wasn't a one-time thing 2,000 years ago, but this is part of our daily life, that God has come into my life with peace, and he has come to set the captives free. I am no longer a captive, but I am one that Scripture said shall rejoice in the presence of his Lord. I'm one of those. I find myself in Scripture all the time. And so whenever I find myself in Scripture, I underline that Scripture, unless someone else already underlined it for me. I got that Bible. And you go through and you start finding, that's me. I told you when I first came into the realization reading Scripture, and it says how beautiful the sound of the feet of those who bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I read that. And then all of a sudden one day I said, snap, that's me. It really hit me. So I started realizing when I walk in somewhere, I'm not just somebody. My feet come with a sound. When you start walking in it and walking in the word like that, man, you start can't wait to go places. You can't wait to cross a mountain and enter into a hotel and say, praise the Lord. Because you know you're bringing good news. You got to be in the Word. And then the Word got to be in you. And then you have to rejoice. So I want you to think on this Palm Sunday. You know, unfortunately, we didn't hand out palms, but your children, if you have them here in the zoo, they're going to bring you a cutout palm. And the tradition is to hand out palms for Palm Sunday. And I asked my wife, how many people have gotten saved by handing out one of those palms? Not that it's a bad thing. I'm not putting it bad, because I was just kind of doing some stuff in my mind. I said, instead of just the little palm, which I love those things. I love to keep them in my Bible. I have them for a long time. I have some stuff from way back. They're awesome. But I said, this year, why don't we have people lay the real palms down? Why don't we have them cut some stuff off of their own life and lay it down for him to trample underfoot? Why don't we have them lay their own palms down? Rather than to kill a tree and give them some. So today I'm asking you to lay some stuff down for the Lord to trot underfoot that you never pick up again. I'm asking you today to do that. And I want you to know this is prophetic. And I want you in its place, rather than just to regret letting it go, to be glad about it. And to begin to thank God for letting that go. Lord, I thank you because you can have poverty there. Trample that under your feet. Be king. Be the head. That thing will no longer speak for me. That thing is not going to speak for me anymore. I'm laying it down because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's a new freedom. And now, in my freedom, I'm going to praise you. Hosanna. So every one of us have some palms to lay down. Some things in your life. And what you'll find out is usually the palms that you're going to lay down for the Lord are things which didn't give you liberty. In fact, there were things in which the enemy used as part of the warfare we talked about the last couple weeks. And here's what I love about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking corporately, but he's talking individually to each person in the room. Young, old, we all got some palms to let go of. That's why Jesus told us, I'm the vine, you are the branches. My Father is going to cut off some parts of you. But don't worry, just to make you more fruitful. You want to know one of the great fruits in your life? Is when you can learn to praise God when he cuts stuff off. When God ends that relationship and you can say, thank you, Jesus. You know what I mean? There are some things that seem like, oh, I want to keep it. But as you've been keeping it, that has been the part of the relationship that bondage has been coming through. And Jesus is weeping over you, loving you, praise the Lord. Loving you, wanting you to have something different. But you say, oh, I don't want to give that branch. I don't want to lay that down. Because if he walks on it, I might not be able to pick it up. And so some people took their branch and what they did. Jesus is walking down Main Street right here. They threw it on First Street. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. To make sure he wouldn't walk on it. And then they went and picked it back up again. You gotta lay it down right before him. That's why the Bible says that we enter his gates with praise and thanksgiving. The entryway to God's presence where there is liberty is always praise, always worship. And this happens to be one of the keys of the kingdom of God. That any time one of the children of Zion, one of those given to salvation, any time one of them will praise him, he'll be there. So you can get God to come into your situation anytime you want. But you're going to have to lay something down and you're going to have to lift something up. The Holy Ghost is talking to you, so I'll just let him talk because you're quiet. You're not talking to me. Someone must be talking to you. You're going to have to lay something down and lift something up. You're going to have to lay something down. Listen, even Disney knows, let it go. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 16, verse 9. This is a great story. We're going to read 9 and 10, and then we're going to jump to 20. Acts 16, 9 and 10, and then we'll jump to 20. Famous place in Scripture. You're going to love it. If you have it, say amen. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. In verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So Paul is traveling with Silas at this time. He has a vision that he knows is the Lord. The word of God appeared in a vision. It's always a mystery how the word can appear in a vision. Because you would think the word would manifest by hearing it. But sometimes the word will manifest in vision. So you can both hear and see and know that this is the Lord. And so he had a vision for when the Spirit of the Lord comes, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh and you're going to have dreams You're going to prophesy. You're going to have visions. This comes with the gift of the Holy Spirit when it comes into your city. And so here, Paul has a vision, and a man is crying out, come help us in Macedonia. And they knew it was the Lord, and he immediately woke up from the vision. And how quick did he start getting ready to go on the trip? Immediately. Some of us wake up out of dreams or visions or things that God said, and 3 years later, we're still making ready for it. 5 years later, we're still getting ready. And we, you know, we're waiting for money. Are we waiting for it? No, that was one of the palms you had laid down. Whatever the reason you haven't gone yet needs to be one of your palms that you lay down before the Lord. Whatever is the reason that you're not moving in what God said and what he has shown you, it needs to become one of the palms of his entry into your life. So immediately, let's everybody say immediately. You need to be on God's side immediately. When God speaks, you need to immediately. You don't need to take it home and think, well, I'm going to think about that one. Decide if... Go home, let your flesh interpret it how you want to interpret it. Don't let me look bad now. Sometimes you can go home and rationalize things. And go up and look up scriptures that support you not letting that thing go. Well, the Bible says all things are lawful to me. And so great faith would be to keep it trusting that word. It's amazing how we can twist things that we don't want to let go of. Listen, trust me, I told you I twisted some things in my life before because I didn't want to let it go. But Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Said it again, Peter, do you love me? Said it again, Peter, do you love me? Then this is what I want you to lift up. And whatever you have to let go of to lift that up, let it go. Whatever you have to lay down to lift up what I'm giving you, lay it down. What is God's triumphant entry into your life speaking to you today? You have great purpose. God has called you to a great call. You're part of a royal priesthood. You're connected to a holy nation. You are a child of royalty. Creator of all things. You're one of his children. Do you understand how awesome that is? Now, whatever you have to lay down to be one of the children of the Creator, lay it down. That sounds so simple. But we know that we're not wrestling flesh and blood. There's things that try to hold us, keep us stuck, and that's exactly where I need the Lord to show up. So I'm going to show you right in the middle of some of your challenges, right in the middle of some of your prisons, how to get out. Can we do that? It would be no good to tell you you're in prison and then leave you there. Like I told my children, I don't need you to keep telling me how big my belly is. I got it on Christmas when you called me Santa. That's it. Don't keep telling me. Well, I thought if I kept telling you, you'd eventually change. Don't try to use manipulation to get people to change. Use inspiration. The Word and Spirit of God will inspire. Listen, if my wife wanted me to be the president, she doesn't need to tell me all the things I'm failing at. She needs to tell me about the potential she sees. When I married you, I knew there was a man in there that could do such great things. Man, before I knew it, I said, yeah, like what? I knew you could, if anybody on the street could make our lines in our yard look perfect, you could do it. I went out there and I mowed the lawn and said, yeah, she's right. Now, if she would have told me you never mow the lawn, I wouldn't have went and mowed it. But when she told me she knew I could do it better than anybody on the block, man, I was going to show her she was right. You got to learn how to use inspiration to lead. So Jesus didn't guilt us into stuff. He inspired us by taking the lead and coming in lowly and humble so that you could have the life he promised. and you could be on the right side of the word, man, I just enjoy preaching. I love preaching. It's like I get to preach. If you've ever thought of what could you ever do to have the funnest time that you could do as far as work, this is it. For me, this is it, preaching. Now, trust me, this is only 1 hour on Sundays. There's a lot of other days in the week which preaching isn't, it's not this. This is like the cherry that you get to eat, but there's a lot of work to make that Sunday. A lot of things. A lot of things. Just so you know, I had mentioned one time that, and I'll get to the scripture, don't worry. I had mentioned just recently about some of those spirits that we had to overcome. One of them was death in this place. And so God told me how to go through and pray. I had to immediately do something. I couldn't wait. I had to immediately. Everybody remember that? I've had multiple people come and say, that was me. Not just one person. Multiple people have come to me and said, it was me. It was me. I knew it was me. I was going to die. Isn't that amazing? But that somebody would know that they knew the darkness that was around them, but they didn't know how to get out for themselves. They knew they were in a dangerous thing, but they were willing to accept it. And here Christ is crying over us, saying, let me in. Let me in. But he's a gentleman. He won't bust the door down. He'll knock. But we have to open. I'm believing someone's going to open to God in a new way, and you're going to have new experience with liberty and freedom that you've never known before. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Let's move forward. Acts chapter 16, still verse 20 all the way to 36. So we know the last time we talked to Paul, he immediately was endeavoring to go to Macedonia. Just so you know, Macedonia wasn't like going through the lobby out the door to the next store over there. He actually had to leave regions and places and travel and walk and maybe be hungry and watch out for soldiers. And he had to go through some stuff just to physically arrive. And so sometime in the scripture, it's not even worth telling every challenge that it takes to be on the right side of the Word of God. I want you to know in your life, it's not worth telling everything that it took for you to get to verse 20. Just get there. We arrive at verse 20, and rather than there to be beautiful sound to be able to come and say, I'm here for this purpose, we get there and say, oh my gosh, it was so hot. Jason wouldn't quit talking. You know, it's amazing that sometimes we forget how beautiful the sound of your feet. But only if you bring good news. Good news. Someone just say good news. There are sometimes I just need, as a pastor, sometimes I'll tell some of our ministry staff, tell me some good news. What am I saying? Surely there's more than just problems to talk about. Inspire me. Speak some life to me. You know, sometimes even in leadership, you need someone to say something good. You know? That's why I pray for President Trump. He needs some good news. He needs someone to say, hey, I'm standing to help you regardless of all of you. Because it is written. And I'm on the right side of that word. And so I pray for your family and your children. I pray for your wife. I pray for your rest. I pray for wise counsel around you. I pray rather than out of my mouth with good news, always talking about bad news. Man. Who are we? Are we not the ones that he came to save? Then why are we complaining so much? Why are we talking about so many other things? You talk about that person more than you talk about Jesus. You know, like why? That got a clap. I'm surprised that one got a clap. So now they come into the town, and guess what happens when they come into town? Now imagine, they had a vision. The Lord said, go. They knew it was the Lord. They make ready. They travel. They go through ups and downs and mountains and travel, and they arrive over there, and guess what happens? They immediately get brought to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Now they came in to bring what? But they're being accused of bringing trouble. Good news is always trouble to the devil. Good news is always trouble to the enemy. The good news of Christ, it will always trouble whatever wants to resist the good news. Always. That's why when Jesus was coming in, they told him, shut them up. Why? Because they were troubled at what the people were saying. And so here they come to bring good news, and they're going to be told to shut up. Why? Because the enemy knows that if you begin to speak good news, God says, I'm so close to you. I'm even in your mouth. If you would say Jesus is Lord, that was more than one day salvation. That's learning to every day and every challenge to say, the good news about today is this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad. It's to say, Hosanna, glory to God. But some of us feel called to point out the problems. And I've always told people, you know, in church, we don't need thermometers. We need thermostats. I don't need you to point out all the problems. I need you to help bring the temperature where we want it. I need you to get busy working to do something about what's going on rather than to talk about what's going on. So they brought him and said, they do exceedingly trouble our city. Now, listen to me and understand what I'm about to say. I hope I trouble some of you. Get that? I'm saying that in a good way. I hope I trouble the things that are resisting the good news. What do you mean? Like this. If you're not married and you're living together, that ain't right. I hope it troubles you. If you're gossiping, that ain't good. I hope that troubles you. If I said, hey, I gave this whole church, if you're a member of this church, I gave the whole church a challenge from your pastor that God gave me, 40-day challenge, 1 hour a day. If it troubles you that I keep bringing it up because you're not doing it, I hope it does trouble you. I hope, do you understand? When God gives us something to bring to you because he wants there to be new freedom and new liberty, and he's weeping over you saying, receive, and you won't receive, I hope you can't get comfortable. I don't want you comfortable with God outside of the city. I want you comfortable with him on the boat. So here he is, this great man, and he's troubling the city. Are you troubling the enemy in your life? Or is he troubling you? Who's troubling who? There should be word about you and the places you go that you are troubling the enemy. The enemy should be troubled by our presence. Some of us, he's not troubled. He's rejoicing. I'm saying, this is an easy way to steal some of God's inheritance. Because this one is just going to give it to me anyhow. Taking the things of God that we're supposed to be rejoicing with, and bring it to places and then use it to participate with the bondage of the work of an enemy. And how great do you think it feels for the enemy to point out to his friends and say, hey, look, this is one of the children of God with us right here doing it with us. Look, they're doing it with us. We're supposed to trouble the enemy. When the enemy sees you going to your little prayer closet, they should say, "Ut, oh." When the enemy sees you open the scripture, the enemy should say, this is an easy lesson. Children, when you go to school, the devil should say, thank you. Why? Because you know who you are. You're going as one who is at liberty, bringing good news to set others at liberty and to tell them the great things that God has prepared for them. This should be such a fun, wonderful life, shouldn't it? We must trouble the city. Let's go to the next verse. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So one of the things that they say it's against the law to say Jesus at work. It's against the law to pray at school. It's against the law to do this, so that they try to put laws and say, okay, if you do that, then you're evil because you're working against the law of the land. And so they try to put things in place to stop the good news. And you know what I say? Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hosanna. You have to learn how to be at liberty. Because if you don't know how to be at liberty, you'll let anything bind you. Sometimes I can't believe the things that are binding people. Somebody at work said something. Somebody moved the cheese. And now we've lost all our peace. We've lost all of our freedom. And we go into this little jail cell. And we begin to think we're doing something great by sitting in it and not saying anything. And I say that milk stinks. Praise the Lord. We need to learn how to be part of the good news. They're teaching things not good for us to observe. Verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now, when last time we heard about people taking off their clothes, they were laying their garments down for the Christ to walk on so that the way of the Christ could be made. Now, these are taking off their garments to stand in protest of those who are having God to enter into the city. I want you to picture Paul and Silas as the donkey carrying Christ into Macedonia. And so if Jesus is walking on it, the donkey must be walking on it. Why? Because Jesus is riding the donkey. Do you know that Jesus' entry into some of the situations in this world is upon you? Do you know that Jesus' way into your family is through you? Do you know that Jesus' way into the workplace is in you? Do you know that Jesus' way to get into the city is upon you, riding upon with you? Do you know you are the one that become the feet, the body of Christ? So sometimes you don't recognize and you just think you're an ass. But God said, I'm the head and not the tail. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So now, these that come to bring liberty to the city are put into prison. These that come to bring freedom to the city are bound. Let's see what they do. Some of us, Once God tells us to go do something and we run into a challenge or face trouble because we're doing what God said, because we're being on the right side of the word, we get offended that God sent us into this and say, why would he do this to me? But the minute you begin to open your mouth and confess the bondage and confess the trouble, you'll fail to recognize the good news. So watch what our instructions are. It says, and at midnight, in the darkest hour, in their lowest point, just trying to do what God says, Paul and Silas went into their posture of power. They started to use their liberty, and they had liberty and freedom for God to be in the same room they were in and for them to be in the same room God was, no matter what people say on the outside. They took advantage of freedom to be present with God, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So if you begin to talk about whether you're free based on what people have done to you and what the circumstances are, you'll never be free. There's always another circumstance. But if you can learn to say, Hosanna, God has come in peace, and be present with God while you're wearing the stocks, then you'll know freedom. Then you'll know liberty. And so at midnight, fast in their stocks, they begin to pray, and they sang praises unto God. I'm telling you, what they were doing is they were having another triumphant entry into their situation. This is how you have the Messiah, who is high and lifted up, enter into your situations. You begin to praise him in the dark hour, in the place where you feel stuck, but you begin to celebrate his presence. You begin to say, Hosanna, praise God for his mighty works. My God can do all things, and he's worthy to be praised. And you don't let the stocks or the chains come out of your mouth. Some of us keep ourselves chained because it keeps coming out of our mouth. So you need to lay those down for his entry into the room. Sometimes his entry isn't on a road this way. Sometimes his entry is from the hills from which comes our help. It's God coming into your situation from above. And on that great day, the Holy Spirit, a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind came, and suddenly, where did it come from? Where did the suddenly come from? From above. And they praised them to the point where the prisoners heard them. Next verse. And suddenly, someone say suddenly. If you need a sudden change in your situation, you're not going to get it talking about the change. You're not going to get it telling God all the problems. You're going to do it when you start saying, you are the only one true God right here and right now. I will lay down at your feet all of these chains of bondage and say, thank you, Jesus. Why? Because I am free indeed. How am I free? Because if you are here, I'm good. Man, so imagine one of your dark hours, your dark moments, and you begin to pray and to worship. I don't mean quietly, but it said loud enough where the people heard him. If the devil don't hear you, he don't care. Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. You're the great and powerful God. But shh, I don't want no one to hear me. I'm getting in trouble. Suddenly, let's read this together. Ready, read. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. It didn't just free them, but remember, they came with the good news. It freed everybody who heard them. Heard them with what? Bad news? No. The bad news will not set anyone free. Why are you talking about it so much? No one is free. It's only the good news. And it's not just cheerful good news about, did you hear the Seahawks drafted Eddie Lacy? The good news has to be Hosanna. Redeemer has come. Savior is here. So the good news requires your recognition of the presence of God. And everything else doesn't matter if he's here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all this other stuff be handled for you. It's already handled, but there's a key. I don't need to know on Facebook all your problems. In fact, if I was the devil, I would look at your Facebook and go push that button. I'd go kick you right there. If I was a conniving guy looking for a lady, I'd just look how lonely you keep telling me you are and go work it. I'd just work that thing. It ain't right. Nobody cares about you. Nobody in this whole world except me, baby. Me and you against the whole world. Let's set sail. Let's go to Vegas before we can get wise counsel and just do it. Come on. If we're going to be in chains, let's be in chains together. If we're going to be miserable, let's do it together. I love you. And Jesus weeping over you. Weeping. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. So the person who was in charge of watching over all the prisoners, his job was to keep people bound. Some of you feel called to keep people bound. Wow. Don't stay in there. Don't break free. Stay at home. Listen, let your kids leave the house someday. Locked up in your house, miserable with you. Failure to launch. Because they're still in a prison. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. None of the prisoners left. Now, imagine if I wasn't one of Paul's guys, and I was just a prisoner who had been selling too many drugs, or I had been doing this. I want my liberty to go do what I want to do. I don't want my liberty to hang out with him. But for some reason, at the good news, what they heard, the worship which they heard, the prisoners who were there for legitimate reasons didn't run out and go use their freedom to go get back into trouble, but they stayed where salvation was, the presence of God through these guys and this good news. None of them left. All the prisons were open and everybody was in there. And the jailer was shocked. He was ready to kill himself because he knew the king was going to kill him for letting the prisoners go on his watch. He knew he was a dead man. And Paul said, don't harm yourself. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. And he fell down before Paul and his Silas. Verse 30, you're going to love it. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You're going to, if you want to ever hear somebody ask you that question, it's because they're going to see such liberty in you that they're going to desire the liberty you have. And when they see your worry and anxiety and bondage, they're going to run out of the prison to go somewhere else. So we need everybody that is a daughter of Zion or a child of salvation to participate jointly together on purpose daily, knowing that it is Palm Sunday. God is going to come into this place and I will be his entry in. I'll be a donkey. He can ride me in. I'll be the palm that lays myself down for him to come through. I'll lay some of my own stuff down so he has a pathway. I'll bring good news and have a good sound on my feet. I'm going to have some praise. I'm going to say, Hosanna, shut up, rock. In the old days, sometimes when they would say, you're dead, they didn't die physically, but they were excommunicated from their family and from their community, and nobody would talk to you. It's as if you were dead. Mata, the word comes from. And it means to be dead to us, excommunicated. You have to learn that as long as you're in this earth, you have your flesh, which you have died to. But part of its death has to be excommunication. You don't let it speak. You don't let the dead life that you've laid down be the thing that's speaking for you. So that's why you have to have good news. If there's anything beautiful or lovely, anything praiseworthy or of a good report, if there's anything of integrity and honor, think on these things. Don't worry or be anxious for anything, but in all things, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Hosanna, present it to the Lord. And God is able to have his peace that surpasses all understanding. Guard and protect your heart and your mind. I mean, he'll come in right where you're at. You called him in right in the middle of your jail cell, right in the middle of your challenge, right in the middle of being treated unfair. And he'll come and he'll guard your heart where the problem can't reach your heart. And he'll guard your mind where the joy of the Lord will be your strength. But it requires a Hosanna. It requires us to lay something down and to lift something up. So in this story, as we close, band, take your spot. You remember the vision he had? And there was a man from Macedonia saying, come help us. It was the jailer. It was the jailer. He was the jailer in his own prison. He was the doorkeeper to his own way out. And God sent me to some people who have been at the gate and who have been at the door, but haven't been at liberty. And he said, tell my people if they would call upon the name of the Lord. Would you stand with me?